Well, since it's Thanksgiving week, our title tonight is really what we have to be grateful for. And the main thing that we have in life to be thankful for is the gospel. That you and I, as Gentiles, probably most of us, 99.9% of us in here are probably Gentiles, can know that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have a right relation, we can be rightly related to God, we can have the indwelling Holy Spirit come to live within us, and we're going to be welcomed into heaven. And so when we look at chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Acts, we're looking at why we can be grateful for the gospel. And why is that something that should encourage us, regardless of what's going on in our life, that we can be encouraged, we can be comforted, we can be joyful, we can be blessed because of the gospel. And I tell you something else about it, that is a message that you can take any place else in the whole world. And that is a message that you can give with confidence. We can't tell people that life is going to get better here. We can't necessarily tell them that they're going to feel better, that the circumstances are going to be better, but we can tell them that they can be rightly related with God and that they have the same hope that we have, the same hope that these early Christians had, and that is the hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. So there's two things that we're going to look at. The gospel is the most inviting, it's the most welcoming, it's the most positive, it's the most inclusive message in human history. And secondly, the gospel is an invincible message. And we don't want to be found fighting God. We see the results of that in Herod. So let's, first of all, look at this inviting message of the gospel that God has sent into the world. And we see it in chapter 11, verse 1. So the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of circumcised men and you ate with them." Now in the Old Testament, Jews were to remain separate from the Gentiles. God has always loved Gentiles. It's clear from the Old Testament. But for a Gentile could enter into the worship of God, but they had to become Jewish proselytes, meaning they would have had to have been circumcised and they would have had to adhere to the Jewish dietary laws and the cleanliness laws. But God's plan always was to save the Gentiles. But the mystery of it was that was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, that Jew and Gentile would be one and be saved not through the Mosaic law, not through the temple sacrifices or the temple worship, but saved through Jesus, the one to whom all of that pointed. So it's an inviting message. And the example was that Gentiles had heard the word of God, the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they had experienced, as Johnny explained last week as we saw, a type of Pentecost in the same way that the Jewish believers had experienced. So that was the proof that Gentiles had received the word of God. In chapter 10, verse 27, Cornelius's family and a large gathering of people had heard the word, and before Peter had even finished speaking, the Holy Spirit had come upon them. But what was the problem? Well, the problem was, and can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? That the Gentiles had received salvation, they had come into a right relationship with God, their sins had been forgiven, they had the hope of eternal life, the hope, same hope that the Jewish believers had, but they were concerned about Peter going into the home of an uncircumcised person. and to an unclean person. And isn't that so much like us at times? Isn't that so much like our sinful nature? And that we look at the, and when Jesus healed the man who had been invalid for 38 years, and when he healed the man born blind, never mind the Pharisees, never mind the Jews, that a man who had been lame was healed and a blind man could see, their biggest concern was that Jesus had done it on the Sabbath. And it just shows the pride and the prejudice in the human heart. These believing Jews were stuck in the past. They were hindered by their pride and by their prejudice. And isn't the blood of Jesus enough? And that's the vital issue. The fact of the matter was they just didn't like the Gentiles. And I wonder, in what way are you letting the past hinder you from experiencing God's grace? You know, we can get addicted to church buildings, can't we? Or a particular way of doing things, or patterns of worship laid down in a book long ago. And even now, right around Thanksgiving or Christmas, what we call these traditions can sometimes can just be a burden for people and a way to just control people, can it? And just ruin family relationships over this statement that almost strikes dread in you when you hear it, or I can tell you it does when you hear it in the church and ministry. That isn't the way we've always done it, right? While we have always eaten at Aunt Susie's we've done that for 25 years. How dare you try to change this tradition? And we can get stuck there when maybe, and listen, I'm not espousing liberalism. Liberalism says this. Liberalism says that the Bible must change to the culture. That's not what we're talking about here. No, the culture always needs to come under the lordship and the authority of the Bible. But there are times God changes directions in our life. God does something new, never outside of Scripture. But he does a new thing, takes us to a new place. He will flat out pulverize all of our traditions and our prejudices and our pride. And because what is the issue here? The issue is about the love of Christ and loving people. Years ago, when I was teaching the women here at Providence, there was one time, and this was so out of character for this person, and they came to me, and they said, we had a conversation about, Beth, listen, we've noticed that there are women coming here on Tuesday morning, and they're running this red light out here on Glenwood. And we want you to, and here's the motivation, and we think it's a bad witness that people around here are watching and that people like that are coming into this church. And so I had to think about it, and I said, well, let me ask you this. Which one of these women do you think I need to tell that to? And this is true. You think I should tell the one who was just told me that she leaves Bible study and goes and meets up with a man, another woman's husband, and she meets up with him every Tuesday after Bible study, and she's feeling convicted about it? Do you think I should talk to her about running a red light and whether she needs to be walking in here on Tuesday morning? Or let me ask you, do you think I need to tell the one who's sitting on the front row who wears long sleeves, I found out because she's got bruises up and down her arm, she was here heading up a ministry because she was just getting beaten to death by her husband. And she's finally ready to do something about it because he's turned on her daughters. Or listen, how about the one, though, who told me she's a single mom with a daughter, raising a daughter on her own, who works as a dancer at one of the ungentlemen clubs here in Raleigh. Now, which one of those, and wants to get out of that lifestyle, now which one of those do you want me to go and tell them they shouldn't be running red lights because it's a bad witness that people like them would be coming into our Bible study on Tuesday morning, you know? And that person responded exactly the way you know, you would with a humble heart, and we got on our knees and prayed about it together. But we can, and look, listen, I know there's things like that in my own life too. Trust me, I would just, it's easier to talk about someone else's sin than it is my own. But I know that I've had that same kind of prejudice and pride and stuck in the past, hindered by my own sin, hindered by someone else's sin. Listen, would you just be willing just to let the blood of Jesus flow? Let the blood of Jesus flow during this season. And God, whatever tradition, whatever human tradition I'm holding on to, God, I just let it go. Whatever pride, whatever prejudice, and move. I'm going to let people move past their sin, and I'm going to move past mine. So the example that it's an inviting message is that the Gospels had received the Holy Spirit. And what was the explanation that Peter said? Peter began and explained everything to them precisely in verse 4, just as it had happened. And what did he explain? He said, why, it's unexplainable. I don't know how to explain it. I can't make sense of it. All I know is God spoke to me and said, don't call anything unclean that I have made pure. Now go to the home of Cornelius and give them the message there of salvation. That's all I know. I had a vision that the gospel is for the world, that people come into a right relationship with God through Jesus. And God sent me to Cornelius, and lo and behold, if God had not prepared him to hear what I had to say, because before I finished speaking, look with me in verse number 15, as I began to speak, before I had finished, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us at the beginning. He did it, and it had nothing to do with me. It was all God's goodness. And isn't this interesting that we see in verse number, in chapter 11, verse 13, that is not in verse 10. Listen to what he said. He told us, speaking of Cornelius, how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Now you tell me, if God told that to Cornelius, I'm going to send you a messenger, and he's going to tell you how to be saved. Why didn't God just tell him himself? Because God refuses to work that way. That's why. And I don't understand it, but God has given you and me the amazing privilege to take this message out to the world around us. And I would submit to you that there are hearts out there that God is already preparing to hear the message of the gospel through you. And maybe they don't even realize it. But God is doing it, and I wonder, are you prepared to do that? And who is it, whose heart is God preparing to hear it from you? And your unique circumstances and your sphere of influence. I was walking one morning recently, and I was coming back from my walk, and our favorite neighbor was out in the yard. And I just stopped for a minute and talked to him, and he said, how was your walk? I said, it was wonderful. I'm so thankful I live where I do. I'm so thankful that I live in a peaceful neighborhood where I can walk. And it's beautiful, and I have neighbors like you. And he just kind of said, you know, I know. He said, every morning I see the sun come up. I can see it through my kitchen window. And I said, I know. You know what? That just, God's faithfulness to us, isn't it? He said, yeah. And you know, the earth is just kind of sitting out there in space. I said, sitting out there. We are flying through space while we are spinning and moving like nothing. And that just shows us, you know, the one who's faithful just loves us. And he said, you know something? I wish I knew more about that. He said, I went to Sunday school growing up, but all we did was read the funny papers. He said, say, what happens? What do you think happens to us when we die? He said, you think we're reincarnated or we come back here? I said, absolutely not. Why would anybody want to come back here? No, no. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, I probably have one in there somewhere. I don't know where it is. I said, well, I'm going to bring you one. Because here's what happened to us when we die. If you believe the Bible and believe what the Bible says about Jesus, we'll go to heaven. If not, you'll miss heaven. And you'll eternally be separated from God. So later on, Johnny took him a Bible over there. And every time I see him, he'll bring it up to me or I'll bring it up to him. Where are you reading? I'm reading this. So you see, you just don't know. You know? Who's out there? And God's preparing their heart to hear a message through you. Now, he could do it, but he refuses to work without us all over the world. What's the explanation? It's unexplainable. And that's how you know when it's the Lord. Remember when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost? What did they say? What is it? What is it? And that's how you know when it's the Lord. When you can't explain it, but you know God did it. It's unexplainable. But it's also it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. They recognized it and they received it. And you know something that's important for churches to maintain the unity and the individuals move is one body. It wasn't just enough that Peter knew. It was important that other Christians, especially the ones in authority, understood and were convinced as well. You know, we should not be led and moving autonomously. One pastor said it this way. He said, God is not pleased with efforts that only focus on one congregation without considering his entire kingdom. Every pastor, and I would say every ministry leader, should ask themselves not just how my plans affect this congregation, but also how my plans affect the kingdom of God in the city, in the region. No part is more important than the whole. Notice, God addresses the church of a city, not just one expression of it. It's important that we remember that. We are part of the invisible church with a big C that is made visible through the local body of Christ. But God sees us all as one, so it's important that we be just as concerned as what's going on with the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Anglicans and the Methodists, Christians in those churches as well. We are one body and we are in the same business, and that is the business of the gospel. I wonder, you know, what human prejudice, what human tradition that's getting in the way, you see, of the love and the blood and the freedom of Jesus flowing through you to people around you, to a world around us. So that was the example, and we saw the explanation, and lastly, we're going to look at the explosion of this inviting message in verses 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. We see this all the way through Acts. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In verse 29 of chapter 12, but the word of the God continued to spread and to increase, and the Roman world was turned upside down. And we see increasingly, you see through the book of Acts, that the gospel, the church moves away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented the law. Jerusalem represented Judaism. Jerusalem represented condemnation. And so the church begins to move away from Jerusalem and into the world, into the Gentile world. And it went north up to Antioch. And Antioch was 300 miles from Jerusalem. It was the third largest in the Roman Empire. It was very wealthy. The main street was 4 miles long. It was paved with marble. It was a great commercial and political power, and it recognized all the pagan deities of Greek and the Romans and the Syrians. And what we see, though, about these believers is they were compelled to share the gospel. Remember? We can't help but talking about it. They didn't apologize for it, did they? They didn't try to accommodate it. Accommodate people. They didn't try to adjust it. They just flat out preached the gospel, and they turned the Roman world upside down for the cause of Christ. Now, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, the son of encouragement. And when Barnabas saw what was going on and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought them to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were compelled. They were committed to the Word of God. Now imagine Paul, here he was, remember who he was. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Now here he was teaching Greeks. And he was a Greek scholar. He read their philosophers. He had a brilliant mind. He quoted Greek. But listen to what he said in Corinthians. He said, "But I determined to know nothing while I was with you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Is that you? Is that me? He put himself in the same position as Peter and Paul, unschooled and ordinary men. But yet they saw they had been with Jesus. You see, that's all that matters. That's all we're taking to the world. That's our message to the world. They were committed to the Word of God, and they were compassionate. They applied what they were learning when they sent help down to the church in Judea. That would have been the poorest church. And the people, the Christians at Antioch, when they heard about the famine, they sent help down to the churches in Judea, the believers in Judea, to help them. They applied what they were learning. Let me ask you, are you just as concerned about the church? Big church all over the world. Christians all over the world. All over our city, and not just your local congregation. And I know I'm preaching, speaking to the choir here, but with whom am I learning and growing in the gospel? Listen, I want to encourage you. That's why we do a Bible study like this. This is why Johnny and I do it. Where you're studying, it's very healthy to study with people from different denominations, people who are not just like us. We don't want a holy huddle. We like this. That many of you, I think we've got over 70 churches represented, and many who haven't even been in church. This is extremely healthy for all of us, rather than just with people who are just like us, forming little holy huddles. But then I wonder, you know, in what way are you stuck in some human tradition that's preventing you from being blessed by God's Word and preventing someone else from it? It's an inviting message. If you look in Revelation chapter 4, John on the island of Patmos looked up and he saw the door of heaven open. And he heard a voice say, "Come on up, and I will show you what must soon take place." And what he saw is mind-boggling. The door to heaven is still open, and everybody is invited. Everybody can come, and here's the amazing thing about this message, this welcoming, inclusive message. Everybody comes the same way. That's what's so awesome about it. Now we come through one door, and that's through Jesus. One gate, one person through him. And it's a narrow door, we're told, but anybody can come. Now that is an optimistic message, isn't it? A positive message, an inclusive message. Anybody can come, and we all come the same way. Isn't that amazing? And God has told you and me, this is the message I want you to take to the world. What a privilege for us. It's an inviting message. It's an invincible message. In chapter 12, we see two types of people in chapter 12 that represent the two types of people in the world today. Yes, we've got one who's fighting with God, and we've got one that's fighting against God. Now, whose side do you want to be on? You want to be the one who has this miraculous escape from prison? Or you want to be the one who's eaten by worms? Because this is the kind of end that's going to happen for everybody who fights against God. Well, it's just no-brainer, isn't it? It's an invincible message. And what's the message to us? That God's people will ultimately be delivered. Ultimately will be delivered. And God's enemies will be destroyed. Ultimately. But you can't fight against God's message. You know why you can't? You know why we can't stop his message? Because we didn't start it. That's why. You know why the world can't stop it? Because the world didn't start it. That's why. They're trying awfully hard, aren't they? God's people will be delivered. We're delivered ultimately from our problems. Now God is delivering us through them oftentimes. He's with us in them, big or small. Verses 1 through time. It was about that time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the first apostle, the brother of John, the sons of thunder, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now, Herod would have been his title. Remember, Herod the Great was the one who killed all the babies when Jesus was born. And then there was the next Herod, I think that was Herod Antipas, and then I think this is Herod Agrippa. Herod was their title. He would have been a Jew, but a terrible Jew. And he was in cahoots with the Romans. And his role was to keep peace with the Jews and kind of put down any kind of uprising. So when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he planned to persecute Peter. He planned to execute Peter. So this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after the Passover. They seemed all at Herod's mercy, didn't they? And we feel that way oftentimes, don't we? We feel that we're at the mercy of great and powerful people. But we're told Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What? This group of little nobodies? This beleaguered, hapless, no political influence, no army to help them, no guards to guard them, unschooled, ordinary people. All they had was prayer. You pray like that? You believe in prayer like that? What would God do if we, the church, prayed like this? I think of what little prayer I pray and the way God answers. I wonder if I really prayed like this, what God might do. God moves when his people pray. It unleashes the storehouse of God's grace and his greatness. And God intervened in this supernatural way. You know the story. The night before he was to bring him to trial, Peter was there sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And guards stood at the entrance, and an angel of the Lord went in and just rescued him out. Listen, remember, he's the God of angel armies. And there's more with us than are with him. And God works when you and I pray. All God has and all he is at the disposal of prayer. God changes dark, grim, perplexing, horrific, terrible circumstances into awesome opportunities for us to see the greatness of God in ways we can't even imagine. Can you say? Like Peter said, you ever had that experience? I thought I was alone, Jacob said. I thought I was alone and I thought I was struggling on my own, but God was in this place with me. Have you ever had that experience? I thought I was in this by myself, but God was in it with me, rescuing me, sustaining me, healing me, delivering me. Have you ever had that experience with him? Is he not the same God today as he was right there in that prison with Peter and there with Jacob? Yes, he absolutely is. He absolutely is. God gives freedom when there's bondage. He makes a way there where there is no other. There are doors that only can be opened through prayer. But it requires effort. It requires energy. It's often very hard work. It requires a tremendous amount of faith, a tremendous amount of discipline, a tremendous amount of believing what God has said about prayer and about himself. How about you? Would you prove God faithful in that? In prayer. And pray earnestly. God's people will be delivered from our problems through prayer for a purpose. God had this tremendous purpose for Peter in his suffering. In verse number 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, where many people were praying, knocked at the door, and Rhoda came, and don't you love it when God presents these people as real people? She was so overjoyed, she slammed the door and went back and didn't even let him in. God had a purpose. He had a purpose in our suffering. Number one, here's just four reasons to put out to you. Suffering has an amazing ability to cause us to conform to Christ's image. It humbles us. Suffering causes us to depend on him in a whole new way and not ourselves, doesn't it? Suffering enables me to minister to others in a whole new way. And listen, when God is using you like Peter, I guarantee you the enemy is going to try to take you out and lock you up. And I would submit to you, if that's happening to you right now, it could be because you are having such a tremendous effect, such a powerful witness for Christ, that the enemy is trying to discourage you, to take you out, to lock you up, and to shut you down, to keep you quiet. And maybe it's evidence of how powerful God is using you. right now. And it was for a purpose. Listen to what Peter said. Again, you cannot explain, you can't elaborate on this. There's really no explanation. God just did it. He just worked in a supernatural way. And Peter said, he motioned for them to be quiet. And in verse number 17, he said, "The Lord brought me out. Now tell James and the brothers about this." And he said, and when he said this, he left for another place. Our stories, right, are not about us. They're about what God has done. God did this. He brought me out. Now go tell the others what God has done. Our stories become about what God has done. You have stories like that in your life? You can, you know. You can. That's something. Listen, it's not a spiritual gift. It's not an education thing. It's not an intellectual thing. We can all, every single one of us in here, has the same privilege of trusting God. And the promises that are that were here for Peter are here for you and me too. And if Peter can trust him, then you and I can too. All of us can do that. We can trust him and experience his presence with us in the same way that Peter did. God's people, because of God's message of the gospel, will be delivered. Ultimately, we will be delivered for all eternity. And in the meantime, we can leave the results up to God. We can trust him with us, but you can guarantee this, when we get on board with what God is doing, our lives are invincible until he says that it's over. And then when he says it's over, then it's over. And then, right, there we are in heaven with him. And why would we rather be here when we could be there anyway, right? God's enemies will be destroyed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people, and having this secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. What's the evidence? Well, Herod was powerful. And there's powerful people in the world, much more powerful than us. But listen to me. This is as good as it's ever going to get for them. This is the only heaven. People who set themselves up as God's enemies, then God is very much against them. They don't have to. But when they choose that, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. This is the only power, this little bit of whatever they have, 10, 20, 30 years, this is it for them. But for us, this is the worst it'll ever be for us. This is the only hell we'll ever know. And listen, we're going to sit and we're going to reign with Jesus one day. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We will reign and rule with him one day. This is the worst it will ever be for us. This is the only hell we'll ever know. Our enemies, God's enemies, were going to be destroyed. The evidence is Herod. And what's the encouragement? On that appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robes. He refused to give glory to God. And because he didn't, the angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. No opposition. No opposition ultimately works. Listen, all opposition ultimately works to further the purposes of God. When you and I get in line with what God is about, and what is God about? God is about the gospel. God is about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we get on board with him,
and we get on board with the gospel, we've got an enemy. And it's important that we recognize the enemy behind the enemy, who the real enemy is in the world. And he's going to try to shut us up, lock us up, shut us down, intimidate us, cause us to want to accommodate, apologize for our message, defend ourselves, make it about us, and on and on and on. But we can stand with boldness and security and confidence because God is going to have the last say. All you have to do is pick this up and read the last book of the Bible. When he returns, it's not going to be a suffering servant, is it? It's going to be the rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True, who's coming back to judge the world and to throw death and the devil and all of those who have refused to bow their knee to his throne, to throw them into the lake of fire. And the rest of us are invited to join him in his eternal home and live with him forever. Now that is a wonderful message, isn't it? Who else can offer that kind of future but God? And that's a message worth taking to the world. Would you do that? Do you believe it enough to do it? Hey, pray. God, who's out there, and you're already preparing their heart to hear from me. I have a wonderful, inviting, positive, optimistic message to share with you. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be rightly related to God. You can live eternally in heaven. Why wouldn't anybody want to hear that? And we know they don't always want to, and that's just rebellion. Well, then God, if they're not ready, then who is? I'll go to the next person like the apostles did. If they're not, then who? It's an inviting message. It's an invincible message. God's still at work. He is on the move all over the world. People all over the world are coming to know him. And he gives us the privilege to be able to share it. Will you pray with me? Father, we